Thank you, Mr. Rusnak. Good afternoon, everyone. Well, we have a nice group here this afternoon, in spite of the fact that there are a number of people at the Women's Conference, so it's good to see you all here. And hello, of course, to those listening in. As always, good to have you with us. Well, a few weeks ago, brethren, I traded in my smartphone for an updated model. I bought for $10. I got a new Samsung Galaxy Nexus. I was all excited about it for a couple of days, and it's worn off. But I was thinking right after I got the phone that I might try getting more involved with Twitter. I don't know if you know what Twitter is, but it's like Facebook but with text messaging, kind of like that. That's what Twitter is. And I thought I would look into that a little bit. And believe it or not, I found when I went online and started looking at Twitter that the Pope actually had a Twitter account. I did not know that. Pope Benedict XVI, before he left office, had a Twitter account. He beat me to the punch on that. I think he's got about 1.2 billion followers. No, I don't know. I don't know how many he's got. But here's what the ABC News reported on February 22nd about this, I guess I'll call it a phenomenon, of the Pope accepting social media in such a way as he is. Now, of course, we know that Pope Benedict has since resigned, but this was right before his resignation and came out that Pope Benedict, the first pope in six centuries to resign, will also be known as the first social media pope, and possibly the most accepting of new technology to date. During his 8 years of leadership, the Catholic Church has certainly increased its internet presence and even sanctioned an iPhone app. If you know what an app is, an iPhone app, the Catholic Church has even sanctioned an iPhone app for confession. That's really something. You go online or go on your iPhone, you click the iPhone app for confession, it'll take you through the prayers and the service of confession so that when you go to the priest, you're more or less prepared. I'm not kidding. This is true. I went online and found out all about it. So a week ago Thursday, February 28th, was the Pope's last day of work. I was joking that he took a cardboard box to the office that day and cleaned things out. But I don't think it really happened like that. I think he's going to be set up pretty well. But one of the last things the Pope did before he left office was to send a farewell tweet, which is a Twitter message, to his followers. So I signed up to be one of the followers of the Pope. I know that sounds bad, but I put myself on his Twitter account, and on Thursday, February 28th at 2 p.m., a tweet from the Pope hit my text message inbox, and it was very short. This was the message. He says, "Thank you for your love and support. May you always experience the joy that comes from putting Christ at the center of your lives." That sounds like a very, very good message. Thank you for your love and support. May you always experience the joy that comes from putting Christ at the center of your lives. And again, that came just a few hours before his resignation became official at 7 p.m., I think it was that evening. So he sent this out at 2 p.m. our time, 7 p.m. our time. He was his last official hour in office. Though on Wednesday, the day before he resigned, he also sent out a tweet or Twitter message. He said, if only everyone could experience the joy of being Christian, being loved by God who gave his son for us. Well, that sounds exactly right, doesn't it? If only everyone could experience the joy of being Christian, being loved by God who gave his son for us. And the Sunday prior to his resignation, just a few days prior to that, even his Twitter message read, "In these momentous days, I ask you to pray for me and for the church, trusting as always in divine providence. I ask for you to pray for me in these momentous days, Very good words, sounds like. And Mr. Miller just read a message from the outgoing president of the United Church of God that, you know, doesn't sound all that much different from what the Pope said here. Good words. I can't argue against the words. But with this nearly unprecedented resignation of the Pope, there is much news and speculation about the next Pope. Within a day or so of his resignation, there were bookies who were placing bets or taking bets on who would be the next Pope. Bookies were placing bets or making odds and taking bets on who would be the next Pope within a day of his resignation announcement. Well, we just heard yesterday, that this coming Tuesday, the College of Cardinals will meet to elect a new Pope. Will this be the last Pope? Will they be electing the last Pope before the return of Christ? The Church has long identified the Catholic Church as fitting the description of the prophesied end time system through which worldwide deception can be accomplished by Satan the devil. Will the next Pope be the man of sin as identified in 2 Thessalonians 2? Let's please turn there. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and refresh our minds today in what these scriptures indicate about a worldwide religious deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're all there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at me, verse 3 with me. Paul the Apostle is writing here to the Thessalonians, saying, "Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there come a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, that's an astounding prophecy. An astounding prophecy. Does that sound like what we're seeing today in the world? Does it sound like the Pope, the outgoing Pope or the incoming Pope, could become that man of sin? What will cause that to happen? Let's take special note today, brethren, of Paul's warning. His warning in verse 2 or verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Let no one deceive you by any means. Let's take special note of that warning today by having the discerning wisdom to know the truth, to be able to discern the times. I think this fits right into our preparation for the Passover as we discern whether or not we are in the faith, whether we examine ourselves at this time to discern whether or not we are in the faith. We test ourselves. So in these, let's say, incredulous times, a Pope resigning, the world coming together, what is going on? We have to realize that the people involved in the worldwide deception that's going to take place, that is prophesied to take place, are people just like ourselves. They're people just like you and me. When Satan inspires the world to embrace deception that is brought on by desperation or fueled by desperation, as a last hope for humanity to survive, will we have the wisdom to discern those times, to not be deceived? It will probably not seem at first to be such a desperate choice. You might look at the world again today, I ask, and say, how could that be? How could it be that the world could be so deceived to put its trust in a person or a man who becomes actually evil incarnate? This is what the Bible's telling us. Take a look again at 2 Thessalonians with me. Let's read down in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Why is it with all power, signs, and lying wonders? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And, verse 11, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion so that they should believe the lie. What will drive the end time union of the world? The end time fulfillment of that prophecy is a need for the world to unite. There will be a need. It will be an economic need. The need to protect a way of life. The need to eat. The need to possess wealth. The need to have peace and safety. Those are the things, those basic human needs that all of us have, that will drive the world to unite and put its trust in an authority and a power that will ultimately become evil incarnate. We all have these needs. We're human, just like everyone else. Just like everyone else who will be deceived by a worldwide economic system inspired and given life, if you will, by a worldwide religious system. A worldwide economic system inspired and given life by a worldwide religious system. The world will put its trust in the man of sin because it is expedient to do so. But just as Paul admonishes us here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we have to be discerning of what we hear so we are not deceived. We have to be discerning of what we hear, of what we see, so that we will not believe the lie. We need the wisdom that comes from the knowledge of the truth, from having the love of the truth. The book of, or the chapter of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, if you look at it, it's like a mini book of Revelation. It's a message to the church. It's Paul writing to the church about the events in the end time. It's addressed to the church. He says in verse 2, it is also concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering of ourselves to him. Verse 2, it says. And that's how the book of Revelation opens up, with the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation admonishes us to keep faith and to do good works. 2 Thessalonians 2 admonishes us not to be deceived, but maintain faith. As the deception of the world caused by a great false religious system described here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is in much more detail brought out in the book of Revelation. And the damning of the world for doing so, for believing a lie. That judgment is graphically explained in Revelation. It's referenced here in 2 Thessalonians 2, but graphically explained in the book of Revelation. The coming of the Lord, as in verse 8 says, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, at which time he will come to set up his kingdom, as we read about in the book of Revelation. But 2 Thessalonians, although you could say it's a mini book of Revelation, there's a lot of similarities. It was written in 52 to 54 AD. The book of Revelation was written in 90. 2 Thessalonians, written 52 to 54. Revelation, written in the 90, around 90 AD. But already, by that time, by the time of the writing of the 2 Thessalonians, Christ had been revealing to his church the sequence of events that would happen in the last days. But God has given warning to his people to be watchful and wise for far longer than 52 to 54 AD. Far, far longer. We just finished with the book of Daniel in our Bible study. The book of Daniel is like the book of Revelation for the Old Testament, where Christ or the Daniel is being revealed the sequence of events that will happen in the last day. Let's turn over to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Even since that time, since the time of Daniel, we find incredible detail of the sequence of events that will happen in the last days. Daniel chapter 12. Let's just read a couple of verses here that go along with the reason for this message, to be wise in these times, to be discerning of the times that we are in. Daniel 12, verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand, and then I said, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise shall understand. Brethren, we need to have discerning wisdom, a love of the truth, so that we are not among those who are deceived, so that we are among the wise who will understand. The book of Revelation tells us, let's turn to Revelation 18 now. Well, we were in Daniel, which I said is kind of like a book of Revelation for the Old Testament. Let's look into the actual book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 18. Turn with me there. And see that it is in having and maintaining the things of this world and its riches that will convince the people of the world to put their trust in a man of sin. Revelation 18 then. Let's look here, verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Skip down to verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament when they see the smoke of her burning. Why? Because their way of life, their means of wealth, their protection is gone. The end is near. Why? Why else would they mourn and weep? The end is near for them. The kings of the earth will lament who have committed fornication. This is where the system at the time of the end is actually compared to a whore. A whore. A harlot. The harlot of Revelation. If we are discerning of these times, we should see that the world is fast approaching a point where it could be completely trapped by a harlot or a whore. To be deceived and to drink of her wine and fall into her trap. We're going to look at some scriptures in the book of Proverbs that will explain that very, very clearly. How to avoid the trap. How to avoid that deception. The world will convince itself at the time of the end that its only chance for survival will be to put its hope in a man who will do great wonders, convince the world of his greatness, and put himself in the place of God. And of course, we're very familiar with Jesus Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24. Jesus prophesies that as the end draws very near, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Also in Luke 21 and Mark 13. False Christ, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, telling us that. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. That is a sobering statement. It's a sobering statement, my friends. What will it take you to turn away from God? What will it take for the elect to turn away from God? So I ask that question. Let's answer today how we will not be deceived. In the midst of this economic downturn of the last few years, the current pope at the time, during the economic downturn, of course, was Pope Benedict XVI. And he released comments about the global financial crisis that the world had been going through and is now apparently, seemingly, coming out of. News media around the world, including several of our own United Church of God writers, picked up the story in the summer of 2009 when the Pope published an encyclical, which is a papal document, calling for worldwide unification. It's the summer of 2009. News media around the world commented, so did some of our United Church of God writers. The United Kingdom Guardian magazine reported this in the summer of 2009. July 7th, 2009, Pope Benedict pinned responsibility for the worldwide recession clearly, squarely, on greed and amoral fascination with technological progress for its own sake. Pope Benedict pinned the worldwide recession squarely on greed and the amoral fascination with technological progress for its own sake. In other words, just having the things of the world. This was the Pope coming out saying this. It sounds good. So far, I guess you could say that, yeah, greed did cause the economic collapse of 2008-09. The Pope's 144-page encyclical, The Guardian continues, this is the United Kingdom Guardian, it takes its point of departure from the argument that only a belief in truth as proclaimed by Christianity can offer the necessary answers. Exactly right. It sounds exactly right. It takes as its point of departure, this is the Guardian commenting on the Pope's 2009 encyclical calling for worldwide unification, that encyclical takes its point of departure from the argument that only a belief in the truth as proclaimed by Christianity can offer the necessary answers. I cannot argue with that statement. But then, the article states, the Guardian article again, United Kingdom Guardian, then the article states, in a passage that builds on the ideas first voiced by his predecessor, John Paul II, the Pope, remember John Paul II? In a passage that builds on his ideas, the Pope argues that globalization has made necessary, the Pope's words, a reform of the United Nations organizations and likewise of the economic institutions and international finance, so that the concept of the family of nations can acquire real teeth. Let me repeat that statement. This is Benedict XVI stating in July of 2009 in a reported by the Guardian of United Kingdom, quoting, in a passage that builds on ideas voiced by his predecessor, John Paul II, the Pope argues that globalization has made necessary a reform of the United Nations organizations and likewise of economic institutions and international finance, so that the concept of a family of nations can acquire real teeth. Those are the Pope's words. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'll mention another news article, this one by our United Church of God writer, Darris McNeely. So as you're turning to Revelation 13, I'll introduce Mr. McNeely's article. Also in July of 2009, when the papal encyclical came out. Mr. McNeely introduced his commentary by writing, "There are times when headlines and articles leap right out of the Bible. This week saw such a headline." Darris McNeely, in 2009. "There are times when headlines and articles leap right out of the Bible. And this week saw such a headline. Students of Bible prophecy," he continues, "recall the words of Revelation 13. Hopefully you're all turning there to Revelation 13, where a future religious leader rises on the world scene in league with a global political leader, and together they wield a power that impacts every aspect of life." The Bible says that is going to happen. Does it seem like it's going to happen right now? I don't know. It just seems kind of normal right now. But what would happen? What would need to happen for that deception to take complete hold? Let's look in Revelation 13. And remember the question, how are we not going to be deceived? Revelation 13, verse 12. This person, false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds was healed. He performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And he causes all, both small and great and rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their forehead, so that no man may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We're all very familiar with that passage. Darris continues, Mr. McNeely continues, quoting from his article, "In this amazing prophecy, we are warned in advance of a coming time of global upheaval out of which will emerge religious and political authorities that promise to restore stability and world order to the financial markets and to maintain peace between nations that threaten world order." He continues, "The language of this prophecy is unmistakable in the picture it paints. To read the words of the present Pope's encyclical," he says, "he is advocating," quote from the Pope, "a true world authority." It's to see that he is advocating a true world authority and the potential for a significant piece of this future picture forming before our eyes. It should awaken us to the magnitude of today's global events and what could suddenly emerge. What could suddenly emerge from today's global events? Historically speaking, brethren, the papacy has not in general deviated over the course of time from its overall direction. John Paul II, if you remember him, he became pope, I think it was 1981 or 2, in that range. He became the pope, and he transformed the papacy, transformed it. He was a very well-traveled pope, and Benedict XVI, in many ways, tried to pick up where he left off. The papacy, in general, has not deviated from the course that it's going in its overall course. John Paul, likewise, before Benedict XVI, argued for globalization that made necessary also a reform of the United Nations and economic institutions. Where will the next pope lead the world and the Catholic Church? How will he turn the world's economies toward the plight of the poor? Who will the next pope be? All these questions right now that are circulating in the news media. If we look at the world's landscape today, we can understand how a religion combined with an economic system can, in times of chaos, transform world events. We should be, at this point, having seen the way, the direction of the world and the way it's going, we could see that deception can take place. A large economic, social, religious system can come together. But Mr. McNeely concludes, "Let's be very careful of what we begin to believe. While the words of this papal call for justice," again to the 2009 encyclical, and social equality appear benign, it does appear right. It appears like the right thing to do. We must read God's word carefully to understand how the intents of man's solution can be turned into something completely different. That's very good advice. We must read God's word carefully to understand how the intent of man's solutions can be turned into something completely different. Spiritual deception continually lurks, ready to emerge as a powerful economic force for evil. End of quote from Mr. McNeely. So let's get down to the crux of the matter. How will we not be deceived? Terrible events are prophesied to take place. They're coming. The time of Jacob's trouble is getting closer. We should not be complacent about that. It will test everyone on the earth. Our only escape from this deception and destruction will be, as Paul says, in having a love for the truth, in having the true wisdom that comes from having a love for the truth. Let's remember what he told us in 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. God will send them strong delusion that they should not believe a lie, or they should believe a lie. Take a look over here at Proverbs chapter 1 now. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. Here is an instruction in gaining true wisdom, in having and maintaining the love for the truth. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise it. Foolish men will pass up wisdom and instruction. Most of the world will be lured into believing a lie. With the help of a false religious system, the world will be lured into embracing a false religious system, social religious economic system, much as a foolish man embraces the passing pleasure of immoral love. I'll get into that in a minute here. Much as a foolish man embraces the passing pleasure of immoral love. A few weeks ago, I received a question that came in from one of our readers of the church's literature. Perhaps you do not know how this works, but that anybody who reads our church's literature can ask a question from any of the web pages, can send in a question, any one of our church web pages. And occasionally I'll get one of these sent to me. They'll funnel toward me, and I probably get one every 2 months or so. Not a great deal. I probably can't handle that much more. But a reader forwarded this question. He asked, "Can I understand that the wife in Proverbs 2 is the woman in Revelation? Can I understand," he asked, that the wife in Proverbs 2 is the woman in Revelation?" My answer was yes. Yes, we can compare the woman in Proverbs 2 to the whore of Revelation 17 and 18. In fact, brethren, there are some striking similarities between these two evil women. Let's take a look. We're already here in Proverbs 1, so let's look right across the page. Solomon, of course, was the writer of Proverbs 2, and he's instructing his son to seek after the wisdom that comes from God. In verse 10, he writes, "When wisdom enters his heart, your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. The man of sin and the beast and the false prophet will speak perverse things. But having the wisdom that comes from the knowledge of God will preserve us. Understanding will keep you from the man who speaks perverse things. With this wisdom, the son, the wise son, will be delivered from evil, including from the evil of the immoral woman. Brethren, I truly believe that we, if in having the wisdom that is outlined here in the book of Proverbs, we can avoid the deception, escape it, that will be brought on the world by a religious and economic system that appears to have the solutions to all of the world's problems. Let's continue in Proverbs 2. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you, verse 12, from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. And verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. This woman, this immoral woman, we see her here in Proverbs 2. We see her in Proverbs 5, 6, 7, 9, and even more throughout the book of Proverbs. She, verse 17, forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. Her house, verse 18, leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go into her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Verse 20. So that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Brethren, that's how we are going to not be deceived and remain in the land. By not being deceived, we will have a love for the truth that comes from having the knowledge of God. But the wicked will be cut off, verse 22, from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Let's compare this woman in Proverbs 2 to the whore of Revelation. That's what the questioner was asking. Can we compare the two? The immoral woman, again, I mentioned, appears multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2, as we've just read, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, 9, and more places. Characteristic of this woman is that she flatters with her lips. Flattery. She builds people up. She flatters with her lips. She seduces the simple man to turn into her place and find pleasure in her illicit love. She wears the attire of a harlot. Her house is the way to hell. The harlot of Revelation 17 and 18 seduces the kings of the earth to commit fornication with her. She makes the inhabitants of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. She arrays herself in a harlot's attire of purple and red, decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She lives luxuriously and impiously declares that she will never see sorrow. And like the woman of Proverbs 2, whose end is in hell, her end will be stripped of her apparel, cast down to hell, and made desolate. These are very, very strong words, brethren. I think we can see many parallels between these two evil women. Scripture portrays the immoral woman of Proverbs as a physical person. She's a physical person. The instruction of Solomon was given to his son to instruct him on how to live his life in the flesh as he went through his life, not to be going in and being deceived by the passing pleasure of sin. But the woman of Revelation is a false religious system. By understanding how to avoid the immoral woman of Proverbs, we gain an understanding of how to avoid the woman, or the spiritual deception, I should say, pawned off by the whore of Revelation. The foolish son of Proverbs, another comparison, the foolish son of Proverbs is seduced by her, by the immoral woman, because he does not follow the wisdom of his father. Pays no attention to it, walks right in, and gets caught in a snare. How are the kings and the inhabitants of the earth in Revelation 17 and 18 seduced and made drunk by the whore? How does that happen? It is because they do not follow the wisdom sent by the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. As the young man of Solomon's son did not follow the wisdom of his father, the world will not follow the wisdom of the Father sent to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It is exactly as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The immoral woman of Proverbs and the whore of Revelation both face a bitter end. Proverbs 7:27, if you'd look over there to 7:27, Proverbs 7:27 says this: her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Revelation 18:8 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it to you. Says that her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. They come to the same bitter end, both of these evil women. Let's take a look at another proverb, very similar. I mentioned we see her throughout the book of Proverbs. Let's go over to Proverbs 5. Let's look through here a little bit to help drive the point home. Proverbs 5, you should be there very close by, says this: my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Wisdom is crying out, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, verse 5, go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, or the grave. Lest, verse 6, you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 8, remove your way from her, far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. This happens to the son, to the foolish son of Proverbs. I can see it, brethren, happening to nations. I can see it happening to the world. Lest aliens be filled, verse 10, with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, ah, I have hated instruction, in my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed, verse 13, the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Brethren, these are remarkable parallels between the immoral woman of Proverbs and the whore, the religious system of Revelation. The questioner who asked me that, I counseled to further study our church's publications, about the harlot of Revelation. The church publishes several articles on that. I said to him, we can help you in your search for the truth. His name was Joseph, and I said, Joseph, we can help you in your search for the truth. May you find comfort and peace in further study of God's word and in committing your way of life to him, like the wise son of Proverbs 2. He counseled him to search for the truth. Have a love for the truth. In 2009, I mentioned this papal encyclical came out where the Pope Benedict XVI was calling for a worldwide unification of both a religious and an economic system. Several United Church of God writers commented on that because, as Mr. Darris McNeely said, the headlines sort of just leaped off the page. It comes straight out of the Bible at that time. Another UCG writer who commented was Paul Kiefer. And in his article called The Pope Calls for a New World Political Authority, he quoted the Pope saying this, to manage the global economy, the Pope's words, to manage the global economy, to revive economies hit by the crisis, to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis and the greater imbalances that would result, to bring about integral and timely disarmament, food security, and peace, to protect the environment and to regulate migration. For all this, there is urgent need of a true world political authority. I'm going to read that quote one more time. Again, 2009, the papal encyclical. Mr. McNeely wrote about it. Quoting the Pope, to manage the global economy, to revive economies hit by the crisis, to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis, the present economic crisis, and the greater imbalances that would result, to bring about integral and timely disarmament, food security, and peace, to guarantee the protection of the environment and to regulate migration, for all this, there is urgent need of a true world political authority. Now, I actually was raised Catholic, and I understand that the Catholic Church is all about tradition. When we went to Catholic Church, we didn't really open our Bibles, but we believed in the tradition of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has been there for centuries. It is, so many people look to her as the Mother Church. 1.2 billion people in the world on the rolls of the Catholic Church. In fact, I might be among them because I was baptized a Catholic. And I don't know if they ever scratch you off the list once you're baptized, but I might be counted among them. 1.2 billion in the nations or the continents of Africa and South America, in the African continent and the South American continent, there's a growing Catholic presence. In Europe, not so much. In the United States, not so much. But in those continents, there's definitely a growing Catholic presence. Now, we know from our teachings on the prophecy in the book of Revelation, and throughout the Bible and the prophecies of Daniel that we read, that there is a worldwide system. There has been a worldwide system, beginning with King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire and encompassing the subsequent Persian, Greek, and Roman empires after that. And then with the fall of Rome, the Roman Empire fell in AD 476. That ancient system supposedly came to an end. The Roman Empire fell, as if mortally wounded. But its surprising revival from the ashes of the Roman Empire is described in the book of Revelation. You'll remember this. For Revelation 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast. Brethren, I think some of us have been to Europe. several times. And if you go there, or to even to the Vatican, even to the Vatican in Rome, you could see marvelous Catholic structures. The Catholic Church, no doubt, left its imprint on the entire European continent, and it's dotted. The landscape is dotted everywhere with magnificent cathedrals. There is a long, long, centuries-long standing tradition of the Roman Catholic Church in Europe. But the European churches are somewhat empty. There is, however, as I mentioned, a growing presence of Catholicism in the developing nations of the world. We have the South American continent and the African continent. Millions and millions of billions of people. Everybody wants to enjoy life. Everybody wants to have a good life, to be able to eat, to have food, to enjoy the good things of life. If the economics are right, if things could happen where the world starts experiencing a growing economy that is able to feed the world's hungry and to solve the problems in the world, to give, hope to people who have been destitute, will the world not, at some point, when the plug is pulled on that system, fight to maintain that system? The book of Revelation 17 describes a spiritual influence guiding the end time alliance in the world. Revelation 18 describes how its economic reach goes out to the whole world. It will be a powerful economic trading system that will bring riches to the merchants of the world. At the time of the end, Satan's philosophy will be vigorously promoted when the time is right, when the plug is pulled, and it cannot be sustained economically, militarily, politically, unless it all comes together. And that's when the world will be caught in deception. Brethren, we cannot be caught in that deception. We have to have a love for the truth. The coming of that evil one, as Paul says in Thessalonians, will be according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with unrighteous deception among those who perish, as we've read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. With lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not believe or receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For that reason, God will send them a lie, or allow them to believe a strong delusion, a lie. And tragically, I'm quoting from Mr. Kiefer's article here, tragically, multitudes from all nations will believe these clever lies. They will enthusiastically endorse the concept of Satan that were introduced at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, when the nations of the world at one time in the dim reaches of history, the Tower of Babel, when the nations of the world tried to unite, but God did not allow it. He did not allow it at that time. There's coming a time when he will allow it. He will allow the nations of the world to unite. They will be thoroughly deluded, Mr. Kiefer continues, into believing deceptive assurances that these satanic concepts will produce world peace and harmony. Rather than enjoying peace and safety, mankind will fall victims to Satan's desperation and wrath. It seems right what Pope Benedict XVI in his 2009 encyclical was promoting. It seems right to help people in the world, to level the playing field, if you will. The Pope, and other world leaders, however, are both right and wrong. It won't bring about the goodwill for all humanity. It won't happen. World peace will not happen by the goodwill of all humanity working together to solve their problems. Instead, we know it will be achieved by divine intervention in human affairs. Despite resistance from a final union of leaders, Mr. Kiefer continues, deceived by Satan to give their power and authority to a central figure in an attempt to overcome the King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Brethren, in spite of all that we are doing now to preach the truth, and all that God will do through his people in the time of the end to preach the gospel to the entire world before the end, the whole world is going to be deceived into the pursuit of this perverted wisdom, this wisdom that is not from above, as the Apostle James says, that is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I looked at a couple of articles that outlined the upcoming papal conclave, and I think it's called conclave. Yes, the papal conclave that will choose a successor to Pope Benedict XVI. I don't know if you know this, but just yesterday, it was announced that the conclave will begin on Tuesday, March 12th. 115 cardinals from around the world will begin gathering in the 15th century Sistine Chapel. And as I mentioned before, the odds, the bookmakers are making bets. They're taking, they're placing odds and taking bets. Some of the early front runners are Italians. There's several Italians in the front running. There's a Ghanaian from the African nation of Ghana. There's, I believe, several from South America. There is, I believe, one from Austria among these front runners to become possibly the next pope. The cardinals during this conclave will be sequestered in the Sistine Chapel, which is ordained on the adorned on the ceiling with Michelangelo's frescoes. So the painter Michelangelo painted these frescoes on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. If you've been there, you've been able to look up and see Michelangelo's work. But they will be barred from contact with the outside world. If they disobey the election secrecy, they may be excommunicated from the church. That's very serious business. On the first morning of the conclave, and I'm reading from an article that was published just yesterday by Bloomberg. On the conclave's first morning, the cardinals hold a mass at St. Peter's Basilica. And in the afternoon, they gather in formal dress in the Pauline Chapel and the Apostolic Chapel, or Palace, or somewhere on the grounds of the Vatican. And then they move to the Sistine Chapel, which is swept for any electronic listening devices. I thought that was very interesting. They have to sweep the Sistine Chapel for electronic listening devices. The chapel is locked and sealed. The senior cardinal members administer an oath of secrecy. And the election begins. The papal enclave set to start on Tuesday. On the first day, one ballot may be conducted. One ballot. If no candidate secures the necessary two-thirds of the vote, so 66 or 67%, two-thirds have to agree. If no candidate secures the necessary two-thirds, the balloting continues the next day. So the first day, they just do it once. The next day, which would be Wednesday, with as many as four votes, they take two in the morning and two in the afternoon. If there is no clear choice, they continue the next day after that. Of the 115 cardinal electors, 67 of the electors were created by Benedict, the outgoing pope, and 48 by John Paul before him. I'd like you to take a look at another article here. This was also from yesterday's news, March 8th. The news of the conclave beginning gave a sudden jolt of momentum to the atmosphere here in Rome. following days of uncertainty during which cardinals around the world were slowly trickling into Rome and began a series of confidential meetings to talk about the future of the church. So they'd been coming in for apparently weeks to have these meetings to talk about the future of the church. But now the news has come out. The conclave will begin. The cardinals are there. It will begin on Tuesday. A huge platform for television cameras has been erected across from St. Peter's Square, and the news stations from around the world have slowly trickled into Rome and began a series, this news stations from around the world have come up and set up camp on rooftops, their bright lights winkling above the Bernini's massive colonnade. So if you've ever been to the Papal Square, I think it's called the Papal Square, you'll see these massive colonnades all around, just very, very impressive on the Vatican Square. And they're all around above that, all these news media with their lights flashing. Here's some news about the front runners. I find some information in this article very, very interesting. One, as I mentioned, of the front runners is Cardinal Turkson of Ghana. I mentioned there's a Ghanaian. His name is Cardinal Turkson. There's also a Nigerian, according to this article. And they are in, if they are elected, they will be the first black pope, or certainly the first black pope of the modern era. With a Canadian also in the running, a Honduran, and other Latin American among the official front runners, the Roman Catholic Church could well elect its first non-European pope since the Great Schism with the Eastern Church in the 11th century when it replaced Pope Benedict. Since the Great Schism of the 11th century. So it could elect its first non-European pope since the 11th century. Who will that be? Will it be the man of sin? I cannot answer that question. No one can answer that question. We do not know. Speculation about it is interesting, but in the end, it's probably unproductive to dwell long on it. Let events take their course and see where the world goes. We know that the world is going to be deceived. God is working things out. He is sovereign and in control. We don't have to worry about who will be the next pope. But it's very, of course, very interesting to watch and see where the world is going. There's a Swiss cardinal named Kurt Koch. He's the head of the Vatican Department for Christian Unity. He said that the church's future is not in Europe. A Swiss pope. Now, Switzerland is very close to Italy, of course. And he said the church's future is not in Europe. Not in a European pope. That's what he said. He quoted him from this article from the Getty News Service. Cardinal Kurt Koch, a Swiss cardinal, quoted, "It would be good if there were candidates from South America or South America at the next conclave." He asked if he would vote for a non-European over a European candidate if they were equally qualified, and he responded yes, that he would. The early bookmakers' favorite is Cardinal Turkson, which is the Ghanaian. Among other possibilities are Cardinal Marc Ouvé of Quebec, a Canadian, who is currently placed among the top three or four with every bookmaker. Cardinal Ouvé of Canada. And he would end 2,000 years of European or Mediterranean rule. So while there have been popes who are non-European over the course of 2,000 years, there hasn't been one from another continent like South America or from North America or from Quebec or Canada. But Cardinal Marc Ouvé is one of the front runners. He could be the first one in 2,000 years who is non-European or Mediterranean. If it is Latin America's turn, continuing this article from Getty News Agency, if it is Latin America's turn, the leading candidates are Argentine Leonardo Sandri, a guy named Sandri, now leading the Vatican Department for Eastern Churches. There's one from Honduras, one from Sao Paulo in Brazil. If it is Latin America's turn, that would be a huge departure from tradition. Latin America, as I mentioned, is a developing country. There, Catholicism is on the rise in that country. There are many poor in Latin America who would be well served, I'm sure, by a Latin American pope. And could he not just become so much loved by the world because from Latin America he solves so many of the problems of Latin and South America? Could that be? There is an interesting comment to close these commentaries about the next pope. There is an interesting comment from a nun who is a senior lecturer at the University of London. And she quoted this. She said that the idea of a developing world pope might be attractive, but warned that prelates or clergy, high-ranking clergy from these countries, that is from developing world countries, can be extraordinarily authoritarian. She said that prelates from developing countries can be extraordinarily authoritarian. That made me wonder. Why? She also was quoted, they have very, very low opinions of women, for example. That's the way they're raised in those cultures, low opinions of women. They come from cultures where women do not hold positions of authority. But could it be that a pope has some sort of mental makeup where he does regard women, but has that mental makeup still of being authoritarian, very authoritarian? Could be, we do not know. Very interesting to watch. Brethren, what we need not to be deceived is the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom that is coming from the earth, that is earthy. Let's please turn, as we close, come to a close here, let's look in Proverbs 3. Let's look in Proverbs 3 for this wisdom that we need to help us discern. At these times, the world is going through some very, very interesting times right now. We are in the Passover season, on the approach toward Passover. We need to be discerning of the times and our place in the world and what we believe. Let's turn to Proverbs 3 then, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. The nations and kings of the world will go after gold and silver, and they'll weep when their way of life is destroyed. But the proceeds that come from wisdom, as it says here in Proverbs 13, are better than the profits of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her hand, and her right hand is riches and honor. Skip then to verse 21. Again, the book of Proverbs written for a son by a father who is instructing him to be wise. My son, he writes in verse 21, Proverbs 3, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Verse 25, don't be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught as if in the snare, as the world will be caught in the snare of a false religious system. And as we've looked at in Proverbs 2, where the unwise son is caught in the snare of the immoral woman, who we can relate the two, the immoral woman of Proverbs to the immoral system, religious system of Revelation. In times like these, brethren, The economic warning signs we see, it's increasingly obvious that we cannot put our trust in the things of this world. In the times of trial, we can trust God to take care of us. Consider the lilies, Christ says, and how they grow. No matter the trial, the circumstance, what we're going through, we are to seek God's kingdom above all else. The fragile state of the world's economies can drive a rapid acceleration toward end-time events. But in seeking to save its wealth, its way of life, its world, the whole world will embrace a system that will fight against Christ in order to preserve itself. It will be the ultimate folly of not having a love for the truth. Where will God find true wisdom in the earth when he returns? Brethren, let's, at this time, as we approach the approach toward Passover, let's examine ourselves, improve ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Prove your own selves, as Paul admonished the Corinthians and all of us. And one final scripture, let's turn over to 1 John. I think I may have already said final scripture, but one final scripture. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Let us, brethren, love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love for the truth is not in him. Do not love the things of the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and its lust, and he that does the will of the Father abides forever. The whole world is going to be deceived. It's going to be caught in a trap of an immoral system that we can liken to an immoral woman, the immoral woman of Proverbs, where we see her numerous times throughout the book of Proverbs. There is such wisdom from that wise father to his son, not to be deceived. Don't get caught in her trap. Discern the times. Discern the times, brethren, as we can relate that message to ourselves today and where the world is going, where its system is going. The system that God likens to a whore, a false religious system that we cannot be trapped by. Brethren, at the time of Passover, think about those things and our place as a church of God in the world today.